vẫn còn dù gặp được dịch.
This is a text we read and preached on 24 years ago. It was a little slip in the date. Not the 23rd anniversary, it's the 24th. And 24 years ago, we opened this chapel, and this was the passage we read at that time and spoke on. I'm not going to say the same thing this year. I haven't that long a memory, but we use the same passage of Scripture. So we read in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6 and verse 4, Solomon is praying, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hand fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for thy name, for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I have risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark wherein is the covenant of the Lord, that he made with the children of Israel. And he stood before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hand. Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. Upon it he stood, and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Verse 17. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, even unto, to hearken unto the cry and prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. We'll be speaking on that text a little later on. 25 years ago, I came to Albany in North Carolina. A young couple were here, the name of Bishop, Jacob Bishop and his wife Peggy, and they had been in North Carolina. They found the Lord up in North Carolina, and so they've been inviting me to come down to Georgia. So finally, I just come down because Mr. Bishop was working out at the Marine base, putting down the long runways, at the time when the current Air Force base was here. So I told them I would come. I didn't exactly say when or why. But I sent word one day that I possibly would be there on the Monday of a certain week. So I pulled in at their home, 1007 First Avenue, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Peggy opened the door and I looked in, and all the front room was full of chairs and other furniture. I said, Peggy, what's going on here? All the chairs. She said, we're having a meeting tonight. I said, fine, who's the preacher to visit you? I said, well, I thought I came down here to get a bit of a rest. Well, that night there were 8 people out to that first meeting. They wanted a meeting the next night, Tuesday night, so we did, and there were 28. Well, then Mrs. Cutlass, Dr. Cutlass' wife, who had just had surgery, she came out from surgery, and he went into the hospital and never did come out. Well, Mrs. Cutlass came out, and she had been the teacher of a large Bible class in town for 50 years. She taught the Bible. She was one of the big prominent churches. So she heard about the meetings we had Monday and Tuesday night over the bishops, and she said, she wanted me to have a meeting next morning at 10 o'clock in her home. And of course, I agreed because I had to be in Asheville that night. And the place was packed, or even out on the porch. So they wanted to know if I would come back sometime and have the meeting. She sat right beside me in a wheelchair because she wanted to hear the listen. So I said I may come back. Well, 2 months later I did come back. And we had a room and there was a building down on Broad Street, the third block, and they were using it for use for Christ. But the bishop was able to get the use of it for 2 weeks, and so we had 2 weeks meeting in the Use for Christ building. We went on the radio for 2 weeks. So at the end of that time we decided we would bid. Temporary structure, and it was built right out here in the parking lot at that time. So we built this temporary structure, 40 by 80, and seat about 400 people, and we went on for 6 weeks. Some were saved. Then we gave them a few months and went on for another 6 week campaign. During the course of those 2 campaigns, quite a number of protesters got saved, around 35, and some hungry Christians came along. Well, after the end of the 2nd campaign, and I think we remained in the old tabernacle for possibly 8 or 10 months, we decided to bid. And this was the result. On September the 15th, 1956, we opened this building. Now, what I want to say this morning is the fact that what we said on that first time of teaching in this building, the dedication of this building, we have not changed in for 24 years. And at that time, I spoke on this text. I don't know whether I'm going to say much this morning or this said on that occasion. But you'll notice in reading our text, the God who decides, provides, and abides. A couple of nights ago when I had to put my ad in, I was wondering what I would give as a title. Just before I went to bed, these 3 words popped in my mind before they went in the paper. The God who decides or directs, and he provides and he abides. Now that was true in connection with Solomon's temple. God directed, he decided what place the building was to be put, and the materials, and who's to build it, and he provided for all the material, and he abode in it when the temple was complete, when they had a dedication service there. Now when you think of the person here who was praying on this pulpit of 7.5 feet square, 4.5 feet high, made of brass, King Solomon, the wisest, and the wealthiest, the most powerful man at that time, he stood upon that platform. Not only did he stand, he got down on his knees, and he stretched out his hands to heaven, and he prayed that marvelous prayer. Very interesting to notice the posture of this great King Solomon. I noticed, and I know that some of you did, when Governor Reagan gave his acceptance speech. Right at the end, he said, now, there's something I'm afraid to say. And yet, he said, I'm afraid not to say. And that is, let's have a moment or two of silent prayer. Why should a leader of a country like the United States be hesitant, almost apologize for making reference to the Almighty God. I can understand it happening in a communist country, but in a country like America, supposed to be a Christian country, why should a man be hesitant? I know the political implications of this on the ethnic group. But why should a man aspiring to the presidency of this country apologize or be hesitant to make recognition of the living God? Here is Solomon, the wisest man, the wealthiest, and the greatest monarch of that day. He wasn't afraid nor ashamed to get down on his knees and stretch out his hands toward God. Has our country become so atheistic that we can't make a public acknowledgement and recognition of the Almighty God? The sad and tragic situation. And on this occasion, it was at the completion of Solomon's temple that he made this prayer. It must have been a wonderful thing. How wonderful would be if our president would be seen on TV on his knees with his hands stretched out to God, pouring out his heart on behalf of this country. That would be a wonderful sight to behold. But Solomon did it. Now notice, God said, David, you can't build a temple. You've done well, and it's good that it was in your heart to build me a temple. But David, you're a man of war. You set too much into the flood. And you can't build it. You can see the thought. But Solomon, my son, he's a man of peace. And he's going to build it. And Solomon did. What a wonderful time it was when Solomon prayed this dedication prayer. God directed in every detail in the building of Solomon's temple. And I like to think, too, that God directed in my coming down to Georgia and to select this lot. I'm not going into the details. It was remarkable. And in all the details relative to the building of this chapel, I'm confident as I stand here, God directed in all these details. And I'm glad to say He provided. And I'm glad to say He advised. Hundreds of people have been saved in this chapel in 24 years. God has made His presence known. He has abided. For when Solomon's temple was built, why, the presence of God is defined in chapter 7 and verse 1, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That's the most marvelous thing that can be said about any building, where God keeps possessed. Solomon thanked Him, and is found in verse 4, and also his petition in verse 12, and in verse 22, he prays for individuals. In verse 24, he prays for the nation. In verse 32, he prays universally. He pleads for God to forgive his sins. Yes, Solomon, he was pleading for the forgiveness of the people who had sinned. And six times over, Solomon says, forgive. Oh, God, forgive. Oh, God, forgive. And God responded with 17 ifs. God says, I will forgive if there's a condition. And 17 times He says, in my name, my name, my name. Those 3 points are very significant. Yes, we need to pray for forgiveness as individuals and as a collective company. But God says, if you want my blessing and want my forgiveness to begin with and blessing to flow after my forgiveness, there's a condition. If there needs to be genuine repentance before God and a wholehearted commitment to what His Word says, challenges the individuals and the collective. And God says, I'll only forgive and I'll only bless in a place that called by my name, where my name is preeminent, where my name becomes. And all that you know, chapter 64 verses, you can read chapter 67 for yourself. So here is Solomon, and he's praying this remarkable prayer. The forgiveness, please for God's forgiveness, please for God's presence in verse 41. And when you plead for God's presence, you're asking for God's power. For God's presence means power. And that's the most important thing in the life of a Christian and in the life of a church. Lord, we want your presence. For your presence needs power. I want to say this. Never have we tried to compete with anything in the way of glamour, of glory, anything that we believe is exaggerated. As long as it's destructive, there is no substitute for the presence and power of God. When you think of the magnificent buildings you can point to today, costing millions and millions and millions of dollars to build, not to mention the maintain. Only a couple of months ago I saw on the television about a big building being built up, already completed, out in California. I don't know how many millions of dollars it cost, but from what I heard the man talk and say about its construction, he didn't mention preaching the gospel of the grace of God. It was a watered-down bit of religion. When you stop to think of many huge edifices, of course, you've got the Mormon Tabernacle, the Armstrong Cathedral, and all these big palatial places with their stained glass and all this. And over in Cologne, Germany, there's a cathedral there that's unbelievable in its architecture. We're not trying to compete with that. We're not interested in that. Nor are we interested in a great deal of wealth. Well, we don't have it. But the Albany Gospel Chapel. Nor are we glorying in education. Nor are we wanting to be noted for education, although God doesn't deliver education. And we're not trying to compete in numbers. We're not trying to compete as to organization. Some of these huge organizations are well organized. We're not interested in all that. Nor are we interested in so much talent. We can't glory in so much talent, a lot of talent, nor in social influence. These are not things that we're interested in. No, but we're interested in some other things that are essential, and they're more valuable, and they're more glorifying to God. What are these things that the Albany Gospel Chapel has been interested in from the beginning, and we still are? Not these other things I've mentioned, beyond our reach. We're not trying to compete with them. But we do want to put emphasis where emphasis belongs, and that's spiritual emphasis. Spiritual power, spiritual knowledge, spiritual possession. You can have a huge edifice to make great, have their large house and their millions of money and their talent and education and organization. If the presence and power of God is not there, it's just so much material. And the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. No. But we are interested in these things which are essential, and they're glorifying to God. That which is spiritual power, spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of this book, and spiritual possession. There's nothing we long for more than people who come to the Albany Gospel Chapel get a spiritual knowledge of this book and possess
God wondrous salvation. And though without a shadow of a doubt, my sins forgiven, I have everlasting life, I'll never perish. These are the spiritual possessions God wants us to have. And these are the things that we emphasize.
And we don't worry about these other things. We'll never be as naked as Mormons, I'll assure you that. We had two of them come to see me this week. I knew who they were and where. So I stayed back in my study and let them sit out there and watch. They sat and chatted for about 5 or 10 minutes and they left. Wasting my time in there, they were one stop. I talked to too many of them. Well, I'm not interested. Things we preach here at the top, and I want to see this going back to this. We have a very modest building. This was built first, and then the nursery, and then the recreation building. And all of us pay off. We are not in debt. We owe nothing to anyone. And let me say this. None of this money was taken or asked for. It's been a work of faith from the beginning. No begging for money. We didn't ask people for tithes. We never asked them for a pledge. Our business in building this chapel was to preach the word of God. And bless the heart of God's people. If we take care of the spiritual, God will take care of the material. And he has. Over 24 years. We've never made dreams for money. You see what we've got. And the only one around here that gets a salary is a janitor. Really, color guy. No one else gets a salary around here. I tell you, really, I think we almost want to get along without that. I believe the boys found the Lord since we've been gathered around here. Anyway, these are some of the things that we practice here at the chapel. We have no earthly head, no earthly office. We don't have to consult a group of men sitting in some bus office hundreds of miles away about what we can do here at the Albany Gospel Chapel. There's nothing like that in the Bible. Every church, according to the Bible, they've got all the information they need in this book about their leadership and how to conduct the church. They don't have to consult men hundreds of miles away, sometimes thousands of miles away, about how we're to conduct ourselves, how we're to settle our problems. It's here. All we got to do is go by this book. And no money is funded away from the Albany Gospel Chapel to any other central office for them to dispose of. We take care of all the finances of this chapel for its trustees. And we send money to missionaries. There's the program. There are thousands of churches just like this all over the world. One church can't dictate to another. No other church is going to tell us here what to do, and we're not going to find any other church. We both got the same book. And all these churches go according to this book, they'll be the same. That's what the Bible says. God has given us the Bible. And we don't need anything else. Just the word of God. You don't have to give an account to any bishop. You don't have to give an account to any head office. There's no official organ. Our headquarters is a living Christ in heaven. And he's given us this book, and he's given the Holy Spirit, he's given gifts. As to how a church should be established and how it should be controlled, discovered, and how it should be done. These are things that we sought to do at this chapel when we started, and it's just the same today. The Bible tells us the kind of church God wants, the kind of church God blesses, is the church that built according to this blessed book. And if you would read the New Testament church, and the most, they were small, several of them are written of being in a house.
a church that is in thy house. Well, he didn't have a church in his house. No, he didn't have a building inside his house. He had a few Christians in his house. And I know when Paul went to Ephesus and the elders of the church, all the pillars of the church, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. I know Paul was mighty glad that the pillars went concrete and steel and more when they fell on his neck. What was he talking about? He was talking about the elders. They were men, but they were pillars in the church. And the Albany Gospel Chapel is not the church. It's where the church meets. And if no one were in this building, oftentimes at the gate generally, it's not the church. The church is composed of human beings. And only when God's people gather here can you say that's the church. Now the front building is just where the church meets. And so many people get mixed up between a building and the people in it. And so this is just the place where the church meets. I believe that's very plainly taught in the Bible. Now there's a very model church over in Acts chapter 9. I'm just going to mention a few things. This is what it says. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. One verse gives us seven remarkable things about a model church. First thing, it says, and it had rest. As the Revised Version puts it, peace. It was a peaceful church, that church. At peace with God and at peace with one another. There's no splits in that church between modernism and fundamentalism. That has split a lot of churches today, fundamental and the modern, they can't get along. No split between the spiritual and the carnal. Those two elements weren't there. No split between the saved and the lost. Half of that church saved, the other half lost. No, in that church, all were saved. In that church, all were spiritual. In that church, all were fundamental. That's why it had been. And friends, only today when God's people believe all are in a church, in the fundamentals of the Word of God, they also not only believe in the fundamentals of the Word of God, they're spiritually minded. Not only so, they're all born again, saved by grace, then you've got peace. And anything else depart from that and deviate, you've got trouble. Here at the Albany Gospel Chapel, we believe 100% in fundamentalism. The whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We believe in it all. Also, we believe in spirituality. Sometimes we don't have as much as we'd like to. There's no perfect church on earth today. But this is why our aspiration in next church I'm talking about is what church. And in the Albany Gospel Chapel, to my knowledge, only those who are born again are allowed to participate at the Lord's table that we have every Sunday morning at 9:45 when we come together to take the seven divine assembly of the Lord Jesus. And we try to be careful that only those who are saved by the grace of God partake of those emblems, but if you're not saved, you're eating and drinking condemnation to your soul, not discerning the Lord's body. Someone comes in and partakes of those emblems, unknown what. That's the only way they're going to partake of it. Unknown what. We try to find out if they're saved by the grace of God. They know the Savior. They believe the fundamentals of this book. Then they can partake. And this church was edified. Then was this church at peace. It was edified. In other words, built up. Built up in the faith. How was it built up? Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace which is able to build you up. Paul didn't say, now I commend you to suppers and programs and all the rest. They're not going to build you up, the traditions of men. Paul says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. The only thing that will build up God's people, build up a church, is God's precious word. A newborn babe desires a sincere look at the word that he may grow thereby. And that's been our emphasis. No one has left this chapel in 24 years because there was too much Bible. Maybe that's why they did read it. It was too much Bible. They couldn't complain about too much Bible. No one's ever left the Albany Gospel Chapel because there was no emphasis on money because there's no emphasis on it. In other words, we seek to preach the Word of God. Up in Canada, I've practiced whenever I'm up there. And there's a church on one corner and a church on the other. And a lot of Scotch people over in this one church and the other side. And of course the Scotch people are a little old-fashioned, and I think that's fine. And the other church are a little modernist, and they have all kinds of social get-together fellows. But two of these men met in the railroad shop. And the Scotchman, he was kind of rebuking the other fellow for all the social get-together they have over there and stuff and all that. And the Scotchman said, he says, the function of the church is to feed the sheep and not to entertain the goats. Well, that's true. The function of the church is to feed the sheep, not to entertain the goats. I know the goats like entertainment. They don't like to do it. But this is how Paul says you're to build up. A church can only grow as the emphasis is put upon the Word of God. It was an act of church. Walking in the fear of the Lord. That night. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Not in the fear of man, but walking in the fear of the Lord. And not walking after the fashion of the world. Not walking with the ungodly. But walking in the fear of the Lord. And it was a happy church. In the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Why, when you're walking in the comfort and joy of the Holy Spirit, it's a happy church. That's why this church I'm talking about was a very model church. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were not a prosperous church in those days because they went forth in the early Acts of the Apostles. They gave away all they had and they went forth taking up. The early Christians were very poor, and they suffered. But they went forth, they had lost the heart, and they had a lot of joy. How wonderful this group of a happy. Now you've got to avoid extremes. We're not hypocrites, and we're not fanatics. You've got to get down to this. Some people say, well, there are a lot of hypocrites. But I have to say, sometimes that has been true in the church. Only some hypocrites. You try to avoid any. But they're not fanatics. You know, not a bunch of people who lost their minds. And we want to go right down the middle. You're neither fanatic nor are we hypocrites. You want to go right down the middle. Walking in the energy of the Holy Spirit. And it says they were multiplied. Isn't that nice? Multiplied. That means you had 10 this week, 20 next week, 40 the next. That wasn't a company in those days. But it was the Lord that added to the church such as were being saved. That's how God was working back in those days. People were getting saved right hand and left. And there have been hundreds of people saved in the chapel 25 years, 24 years. And we hope we'll see some more blessings like that.
Now, sometimes, kind of found that we're living different days today than we were 23 or 4 or 5 years ago. Albany was bustling with the Air Force, a lot of military here. A lot of them got saved back in those days. But here you have a church mountain. How wonderful when you see these souls getting saved. And you know a church, a true church, is a home. What do you mean by a home? You know what I mean by a home. There's fellowship in a home. There's order in a home. There's rule in a home. That home doesn't have rule. There's food in a home. And there's discipline in a home. That's a home that doesn't have discipline. That's a church that doesn't have discipline. And also, a church is a school where people are taught to read the Word of God and to learn the Word of God. That's the school. A true church is a hospital. There are people who are spiritually sick. They're unsaved. They like to be Christians. And their backsliders can come and be restored. That's what a true church would be. And a church should not be a club or a social center or a lodge. Nor should the church be a restaurant. We have never sold one meal in 25 years. We've had quite a few meals back there among Christians and social get-togethers and some bit. We've never sold a meal. We've never felt that with a mind of talk. Sell meal and be meals and be a restaurant and get money. I don't believe it. I'm sure a church is not a restaurant, not a dance hall, not a pool room, not a bingo or lottery center. It's a place where God says, and remember what happens in a place when the Lord Jesus came in the days of his flesh, he saw this funny punch and money changes, and he made a whip with small cords, and he blew them up, and he threw out the tables and all their coins. He said, my house will be called a house of prayer, and you made it a den of peace. And that's in what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. You read first one of chapter 6. Well, it was all over. Completed. Solomon threw his marvelous prayer. The glory of the Lord filled the place. Even later on, the priests had to back out. That is the Jewish priest. They had to back out because the presence of God charged the very atmosphere of the temple that was no place for men. They had to back out. And the sign of the church, the presence of God, the atmosphere charged with the presence and power of God, the sinners convicted of their sin, and Christians the convicted of their inconsistency, to get back to the fellowship with God. That's what God wants, and that's what we like to see here at the church. So we preach the same gospel as we preached 24 years ago. Gospel of the grace of God. Man's not saved by his works, and you shouldn't be saved by coming to be an member of the chapel. If you're born again, you know it, you've received in the fellowship. But just becoming a member wouldn't make you a Christian. When you know Christ, well, even the Apostle Paul had a remarkable conversion. He went up to Jerusalem, they wouldn't receive. Lord, sir, that man, he took delight in the persecuting the Christian. But Barnabas went up. Barnabas knew about Paul's conversion, he went up to the church, he said, look, I know this man. He really found Christ. And after that, we'll receive. Yes, we'll receive anyone who is born again by the grace of God. Now, when I first came here, I was just simply here this morning. Well, I came out here and he got saved. He found sound. I don't know if he's going back or not. Could have been him who said he was. He said, not good thing. But then when someone asked him, where are you going to? Well, he said, I'm talking about our tabernacle.
premises. Who are those folks out there? He says, I don't know, but I'm one of them. In other words, he was impressed with the fact that we preach the Bible. He was impressed with the fact that we exalt Christ. And he believed the message and he got saved. That's good enough for you. Then the place that preaches the whole world of God and exalts Jesus Christ and souls are saved are not far off. You believe in the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. There are so many other things you could go into. Have the thought. But I know one thing, God directed the building of this chapel, he provided for it, and he abided for it. That's what he wants. He wants us to continue to do. God will give his presence to any individual. As we're born again, we want to walk with God, we enjoy the presence of God, but there's another thing, God giving his presence to a collective company. Their walk is such and their principles are such that it pleases God that is going forward to this book, and God says, I can tell among them. I'll make my presence felt among them. And there's nothing I say more than the presence of God. That's the only thing that counts. One time, somebody was talking about telling me how many little church people they had in their church. They went over them. How many had Cadillacs? How many were way up in the thousands? 2-3 millionaires. Well, I said, I'm sorry, all we've got out of trouble about a few barbers and musicians. That time we had about 5 barbers. The friends are no millionaire about this. But I do believe that those of us who need help here, we're saved. We love the Lord Jesus Christ and we're happy. I believe I can say that from this life. There have been some times when we haven't been too happy. And the devil's been working. But now then we're happy. I can lead in that station, just about the oldest one here, 75. I was telling him up in all this stuff over there, about the dreams a couple of weeks ago. I had my birthday up there. Somebody made kind of a dig at me about being an old man. I said, sure, I'm an old man. I'm 75, but I said, I'm a happy old man. You can't beat that. A lot of people are afraid of being old man now. Friends that have to be punched is just ordinary Christians saved by the grace of God. That's what this chapter stands for. I hope you make this chapter hope. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, come into thy presence, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for those here this morning who are saved by grace, they know it. But on the way to heaven, we thank you for everyone. Any who are not born again Christians are not saved. Holy Father, may thy Holy Spirit guide them, that they may become one of the family of God and journey on to glory with a happy life. Father, to our blessing and our Savior.